I was in school, I loved studying languages. One of my favorite subjects was languages. When I was in high school, I struggled through Latin, but it was more of a torture than it was actually a joy. But when I got into college, studying of the languages became a joy, and I took ecclesiastical Latin, and then I was really crazy. I believed in studying the languages of the peoples that were ostensibly our enemies, and so I studied Russian, and I did a major in Russian language, and I went and studied abroad and immersion in Russian language. I loved the study of languages. When I went off to graduate school, when I went off to seminary, I studied, of course, the languages of the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so I studied Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and so I studied Biblical Greek. And Hebrew was always a challenge for me. It kind of felt like I was learning how to speak Klingon or something, because it was extremely guttural and really kind of weird. It had these strange chicken tracks marks for letters. They had no vowels originally, and you wrote and read from right to left rather than left to right. And the difference in the total meaning of a word could be found only in how you pronounce the vowel, which, of course, wasn't written. So it might be ah, or it might be ah. And if it was ah, it meant one thing. If it was ah, it meant something completely different. Hebrew was a real challenge indeed. The summer course for it, the intensive course for it, we called it kamikaze Hebrew, because you either got it or you were destroyed. My favorite biblical language, though, was Greek. Greek was invented to make math majors look philosophical. At least that's what we used to say, because it was such a technical language. And if you did, it was regular, except for certain words that had been imported into the Greek language. But for the most part, it was a regular language. It followed rules of declension and conjugation. It had very few variances. And so as I studied it, it was easy to pick it up. It was easy to learn. Having already had a Cyrillic language in Russian, it was very easy for me to pick up the Cyrillic language that you have in the Greek script. And of course, thankfully, it was written from left to right, and it had similar regular ways of thinking, whereas Hebrew thought very differently. And studying Hebrew was always a challenge, though. Greek was always a challenge, though. Because there were so many different words, some of which only occurred like once or twice in the New Testament. And of course, it was the ones that were once or twice in the New Testament that would be on the exam. Not the ones that occurred 37 times or 124 times in the New Testament. The one or two time words would be on the exam. If ever in doubt on any conjugation of any word and you can't figure it out, just put down a ra'o, it's probably right. That was always one of the little tricks. Anyway, one of the problems was, of course, learning the words. And I had flashcards and memory systems and mnemonic devices to help me with that. And one of those words, a word that I will never forget, and now you will never forget it, is in today's reading 8 times. Of course, it was never on an exam, but it was in the reading today 8 times. It's the word abide. The Greek word abide is meno. And we learned that word, and I will never forget it, and neither will you, because I developed this mnemonic device. The meno remained or abided on Gilligan's Island. I will never forget that word, and now neither will you. 25 years from now, someone will say, what is the Greek word? Or you're going to be at a quiz show or something. The million-dollar question. And you're out of phone a friend and everything else. And they say, what is the Greek word for remain or abide? And you will say, meno. Meno, literally. To remain or abide. It occurs 8 times in the 8 verses that we have today. And most of them are bunched up in just a few verses, not all 8. Abide in me. As I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ. Remaining or abiding in Christ. There's a poetic essence to this word minnow that is translated abide or remain, and it means to linger. It means to reside in. It means to continue in. It means to be present in. It means to be plunged within. It means to be buried within. It means to be completely surrounded by. It means all of those kinds of concepts. To remain, to abide, to be present with and within. All of these ideas are present here also in what Jesus is saying to us about remaining or abiding in Him and He in us. And He says a few things about it. He says that if you do not remain or abide in Him, then you will fail. You will not continue. You will wither and die. Just as a branch, when it's chopped off from the vine, will wither and die, so also you. If you chop yourself off, if you are chopped off from the vine, you will wither and die. If you remain in the vine, if you remain attached to the vine, if we remain attached to Christ, if we abide in Christ, and if Christ abides in us, then we will not wither and we will not die. So the question then becomes a simple one. How do you remain? How do you abide in Christ? How do you remain in Christ? How do you abide in Christ? How do you continue in Christ? How do you live in Christ? How are you present in Christ? And how is Christ present in you? How does Christ remain and abide in you? How is Christ alive in you? How is Christ transforming the inner living of your life, the very inward part of your soul? How is Christ remaining and abiding in you? Because if Christ is remaining and abiding in you, then you are remaining and abiding in Him. The danger, of course, is to not remain and abide. Because then you get cut off, and you wither and you die. I can remember times in my life when I felt cut off, and I was withering and I was dying. I wasn't abiding in Christ. I was withering and I was dying. It was those moments in my life when I was going through the motions. I was coming to church, going through the motions, reading scripture, preparing sermons, leading Bible studies, praying prayers, going through the motions. It had no connection with my spiritual existence. I was doing my job. One of the greatest dangers to anyone who leads worship is doing your job as a job and not a ministry or a calling. If we're just doing what we're doing to earn a paycheck or we're doing what we're doing as a job, forget it. I've had to counsel other clergy . I was looking at the list of clergy with whom I was ordained in 1991, and of the 14 clergy with whom I was ordained in 1991, Brian, only four of us are now in ministry. Three have died, and the rest have either retired, mostly early, or I don't know where they are. They took leave of absence and they fell off the face of the earth. Why? Because the joy and the love of being in ministry, the joy and the love of doing what we're doing, proclaiming the gospel, preaching and teaching, presiding at communion, the joy and the love of doing it was dead. And why was that? Because it was a job. It was how they earned their pay. It was a job. It was their work. And it became a drudgery to them. And somehow in the process of going through ministry, it just became going through the motions. And somehow in their ministry, even though they were connecting other people to the vine, even though they were connecting other people to Christ, even though they were helping other people to receive Christ in their lives, even though they were helping others to abide in Christ and Christ to abide in them, even though they were helping others, they themselves were not abiding in Christ. They themselves were not abiding in Christ, and Christ, therefore, was not living and abiding in them. The danger is just going through the motions. The danger is just going through the motions and doing what we do because it's what we do, and not abiding in Christ. One of the purposes of the staff parish committee, one of the purposes of the pastor parish relations committee, one of the purposes of the lay leader, one of the purposes of those who advise the pastor of the congregation, one of the purposes of these groups is to help the pastor to continue to abide in Christ. To continue to abide in Christ in their own spiritual life, so they can help others to continue to abide in Christ. One of the struggles and one of the challenges of being in ministry is continuing to abide in Christ. And how do we do that? I know I've been orbiting around that question. I've asked it a couple of times here. I haven't answered it. Here's how Methodists answer it. Lots of different Christians have lots of different ways of suggesting how to remain and abide in Christ and how to have Christ remaining and abiding in you. The Methodist approach is a simple one. We didn't invent it. We didn't make it up. John Wesley didn't come up with this. He didn't wake up one night and go, Shazam, and he had an answer. No, he borrowed this from the ancient church, like he borrowed just about everything else. We remain and abide in Christ, and Christ remains and abides in us when we partake of the means of grace, when we read Scripture, when we sing hymns, when we fellowship together, when we study the Bible together, when we give of our time and talents and gifts, money and service to better the community of faith, to reach out to the hungry and the thirsty. When we come together to worship and sing the praises of the 3rd century and the 17th century and the 21st century together. When we come together and hear preaching, what you're doing right now. When we come together to remember our baptisms. When we come together to partake of Holy Communion. When we come together and feast on the riches of God's grace and all the many means of grace. We are abiding in Christ. And Christ is abiding in us. But it takes more than just going through the motions. I mean, Greg, pastors do all of those things. Yes, we do. But we're just going through the motions. We're starving to death. There have been many times when I've said, why would you stay away from communion? Why would you stay away from worship? It's like there's a banquet, there's a buffet in front of you that's far greater than Lone Star's buffet, a buffet in front of you that's amazing, and yet you're going away and you're not eating. And yet there have been times, and I will confess to you, there have been times in our worship together when I've sat there and I'm not remaining or abiding in Christ. I'm not really engaged in what we're doing. I'm going through the motions. Sitting right there. There have been times when I've sat right there and gone through the motions. Even worse. Nevin, there have been times when I've stood right there with my arms raised up in Holy Communion and gone through the motions. and I wasn't. I may have been helping someone here remain and abide in Christ, but I wasn't. No wonder there are times when even pastors come away from worship starving for the presence of Christ. We must do more than go through the motions. We must do more than simply speak the words. We must do more than engage in the traditions. We must do more than simply stand there and sing. We must do more. We must truly remain and abide in Christ. We must truly feast on the riches of His grace. We must truly be in worship and partake of the means of grace, not through going through motions, but through faith. Exercising faith, which enables those means of grace to have an impact, to be effective for us. My prayer for this congregation is that we all will be remaining and abiding in Christ. We all will be reconnected again and again and again and again to the vine that feeds us and nourishes us and enables us to remain and abide in Christ and to share the love of God with all. My prayer for you as a congregation, my prayer for us all, is that we will remain and abide in the vine, in the body of Christ, in His grace, and in His love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say,
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.